Great. Well, as you know, we're in this month of love and relationship, and we've been looking at the subject of love. Particularly last week, we tried to define what love is, and we looked at the fact that the Greeks had several words to define love as they understood it, but in the Hebrew tradition and in the Bible tradition, there is only one word for love and only one expression of love. Although the Greeks found 8 or 9 words that they would use to define love and all its aspects in all different ways that it be expressed, but biblically speaking, it is one love, and that love we know comes from God. We know that God is the author of love, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and everything that he made it out of love. He made it because of his desire for communion with man. He made man a beautiful planet, created man and put man on the planet. We've been dealing really, broadly speaking, over a number of weeks with the subject, the kingdom of God. And we've discovered that there are 3 kingdoms. And today, in all that we're seeing on the earth today, I think it's clearer to us now than ever before that there is a kingdom of God. And everything that God has and everything God owns and everything that God speaks and everything God does is done from that place, the kingdom of God. But there's also a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of evil. There's the kingdom of Satan. We see much evil in our world, much things that go wrong in our world, which stem from this kingdom of evil. And then we see a kingdom of this world. And we note that the politicians and the military and the governors and rulers of this world are really having a difficult time trying to navigate what they see as the rulership of their world and trying to take control of everything that is happening down here. But we know that as saints, as believers, if we stick with God, if we stick with the kingdom of God, we can't go wrong. So we live in the kingdom, we express what we express out of the kingdom, and we know that the sentiment of the kingdom is love. The overriding sentiment of the kingdom is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that Jesus expressed the greatest expression of love when he laid down his life. As Jesus said in his own words, greater love has no man than this, than that he should lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus expressed that and explained that. Paul came to talk to us about love, and you know that very famous passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in tongues of men and tongues of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I possess if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul was trying to tell us that love is the paramount thing. It's the most important thing. He's saying that without love, I am nothing. Without love, nothing I know means anything. Without love, nothing I believe is anything. Without love, nothing I give is anything. Without love, nothing I accomplish is anything. And then he goes on and he gives us a list of all the ways that love behave, the things that love does, the things that love doesn't do. And we'd be wise to go back and look at that from verse 4 onwards. But then he comes to verse 13 and he says, now these 3 remain, faith, love, and hope. But the greatest of these is love. And what he's saying there is that love is greater than prophecy, love is greater than knowledge, love is greater than sacrifice, love is greater than faith. There is nothing on this planet, heaven or earth, that is greater than love. Love is the primary objective of our lives. Love is the supreme value of our lives. Love is the greatest power of our lives, to love and to be loved. And it's funny, of all the numerous commandments that the Jews followed, when a young man asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus told him, and he gave him more than one answer to a single question. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he says, and the second is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what Jesus is saying here is that there's three dimensions to love. There are three dimensions to love, not just one. The first one is your horizontal relationship with God. Your greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. The second is to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And that infers that you need to also love yourself, that loving yourself is important, that God wants you to love yourself. But what does it mean to love yourself? Now, we know that people have taken that and they've ran away with it and they've corrupted it and they've profaned it. And it turns out now that the human behavior, particularly with regards to loving ourselves, has been warped somewhat. But we're going to break that down today and we're going to look at it. But we must remember, love is the greatest thing, and there are three aspects of love. Love the Lord your God, love your fellow man, and also love yourself. Now, if we were to read 1 Corinthians 13 and understand what love is and what love isn't, it doesn't parade itself. It isn't rude. It isn't selfish. You know, it doesn't seek its own way. All of these things would come to play in terms of our love towards God, in terms of our love towards each other, and in terms of our love towards ourselves. But today we're going to look more specifically at this issue of singleness. Now, it seems today that so many people are infatuated with this idea and this concept of being in a relationship. It's as if we believe for some reason that being in a relationship is the most important thing. And actually, until we get into a relationship and a loving one at that, that we have not yet achieved. And there are so many people who have been dissatisfied with that notion because they've come to realize, and some still haven't realized yet, that a second person, a third party, cannot really make you happy. Has anyone discovered that yet? Another person, no matter who she is, no matter who he is, can never really, truly make you happy. And if you are miserable on your own and you go into a relationship, you're going to be even more miserable because you're going to attract some of their misery. And so it's very important that we, first and foremost, before getting into a relationship, we look at ourselves and we work and we develop ourselves. So in this session, we're going to look at what is singleness, what are the challenges of singleness, and how best can we navigate that singleness? Perhaps we could just move on with the slides. Maybe if I have the clicker as well, then I can help myself along as well. Perhaps if somebody could grab me the clicker. But perhaps if you could just move the slides along to this slide that I'm on now. What is singleness? What is singleness? So, if we go to the dictionary for a definition of singleness, it's going to give us the definition that singleness is the quality or a quality or state of being alone. A quality or state of being alone. So it speaks there about aloneness. It speaks about isolation. It speaks about loneliness. It speaks about solitude. And that's one definition according to the dictionary. Another definition is singleness is the condition of being one. So it speaks about oneness, it speaks about singularity, it speaks about oneness and singularity. Another definition is that singleness is the quality or condition of being unique. And I like that one, the quality or condition of being unique. It speaks about oneness, it speaks about singularity, it speaks about uniqueness. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, when we talk about singleness, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the quality or state of being an individual, of being singular, of being unique. And we need to understand that that is the real meaning of singleness. Now, there are some other words associated with singleness. I've got a few here. Individual. Singleness can mean individual. It can mean complete. It can mean whole. It can mean distinct. To be singular can mean to be particular. It can mean to be select. It can mean to be distinct. Now, most of these are positive connotations. Some of the previous ones might be considered as negative or somewhere in the middle. But being single, being whole, being distinct, thank you, being distinct is an important quality that we all need to possess. And the best time for us to possess that and to work on that is before we get ourselves into a relationship. So to be single then is to be complete, having all the necessary and appropriate parts, to be separate, forming of viewed forming or viewed as a unit apart from itself, or apart or by itself, and whole, not lacking or leaving out any part. So to be single is to be complete, is to be separate, is to be whole, and that, of course, is very, very important. Now, tied up in this whole notion of singleness is the idea of knowing and loving oneself. And before we can love ourselves, we first need to get to know ourselves. And as we get to know ourselves more and more, which is a daily discovery, we may find that there are certain things within ourselves that we're dissatisfied with, or that we're unhappy with, or that we dislike. And what we should find is that we are constantly being challenged to work on ourselves, to improve ourselves, to develop ourselves, to better ourselves. It's very, very important. And so it speaks there about our self-esteem, how we see ourselves, our self-image, how we estimate ourselves, and our self-awareness, how aware we are of who we are, our strengths, our weaknesses, our flaws, our good points. It's important for us as to be rounded individuals to understand who we are. Now, in order to understand who we are, we need to spend time by ourselves, believe it or not. We need to spend quality time on our own. And that means that sometimes we ought to find ourselves sitting in a room, just meditating, just reflecting, just examining ourselves, just looking at our strengths and our weaknesses, and asking ourselves the question, why do I do that? Why do I say that? How can I improve? How can I be less lippy, less confrontational? How can I be more kind, more loving? How can I take into consideration another person's point of view more? And so on and so on. We should constantly be examining ourselves, working on ourselves, and developing ourselves. You know, I think a lot of misery in life comes from the fact that people stop working on themselves because they feel that they've arrived. Or they're just oblivious to the fact that they are a person that needs constant work and constant development. I don't really like to talk my own stuff too much because people can screw what you're saying and misunderstand what you're saying. But just now in the worship time, I was examining myself when I was speaking to God about myself. Amen. And I wasn't in ecstasy. I was actually critiquing myself and thinking about some of the things that I need to develop and some of the things that I need to improve. And you know, when we come into the presence of God and when we come into worship, it's not a bad thing when God starts to speak to us about ourselves. Amen? Can I see the hands of those who acknowledge that God has been speaking to you about yourself? It's important that you recognize that God is constantly wanting to work on you. Amen? And you need to constantly work on yourself. Now, when Jesus said that you should love your neighbor as yourself, he was inferring there that it's okay for us to love ourselves. Of course, that's probably our default, that we love ourselves even to the point that we ignore others. We love ourselves even to the point of selfishness. But the question is worth asking, how are you loving yourself? Are you loving yourself selfishly? Are you loving yourself according to the word of God? Do you measure yourself up against what God has to say? Now, the Greeks had a word for self-love, and they acknowledged that self-love was an important thing. But you know, the challenge with self-love is it can fall on one of two sides. It can be seen as a good thing, but it can also be seen as a moral flaw. It can be seen as a thing of vanity or selfishness or egotism. And that's what we need to avoid. We need to have a balance of how we love ourselves. Likewise, we have to have a balance of how we love other people. We don't want to be obsessive. We don't want to put a person in the wrong place. We don't want to have them up to a position where we're almost attributing to them the values that belong to God and worshiping them or looking to them for constant approval, constantly worried about what other people think and what other people say, you know, in this modern world with social media and so on. So many people are caught up in that. They're obsessed with what other people think, what other people say, how they look, even to the point that they're modifying their features in their photos and their videos. It can sound ridiculous when you speak about it outside of the context, but when you get into that world of social media, it's normal. Oh, let me just, let me just make my face a little slimmer. Let me make my eyelashes a little longer. Let me make my eyebrows a little thicker. Let me make my lips a little fatter. Yeah, or a little thinner. Let me make my skin tone a little darker or a little lighter. Let me make my hair a little longer or a little shorter. And it seems as though no matter what we've been given by God, we're not satisfied. We're always looking for something else. And often it's the opposite. But God wants us to have a self-image where we are happy, content, and satisfied with who we are, that when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus, we see God, we see his attributes, and in doing that, we will become more pleased with ourselves and more pleased with who we are. Now, a lot of people think that singleness means if I'm single, I'm going to be lonely, but it's not true. It's a myth. There is a difference between singleness and loneliness. God said right in the beginning in the garden, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God created another man, a female man, called Eve, and made Eve the companion of Adam. But guess what? Adam was still single even after he received Eve. Adam was complete and whole with and unique within himself, and so was Eve. There were two individuals, two singles, who were in companionship and relationship, but they were still individuals. And when God wanted to speak to them and wanted to hold them accountable for their own actions, he still spoke to Adam about himself. He still asked Adam to give an account for his conduct and his behavior. Now, Adam didn't want to take responsibility. He didn't want to man up. And so he said, the woman that you gave me, she tempted me. She gave it to me and I did eat. And when he went to Eve to ask Eve to be accountable for her actions, Eve said, well, the serpent beguiled me, he tempted me, and I did eat. They didn't want to take responsibility. But God said, you are responsible and accountable for your own actions. And he charged them as so. He charged them as so. There is a difference between being single and being lonely. And you don't have to be in a relationship in order for you to quench your loneliness. You should never be alone because God is always with you. The Bible says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I'll let you know that your partner, you know, can sometimes leave you and sometimes can forsake you. Even though they're still in the home and they're still married to you, but there are times when you feel you want your partner's support or you want your partner's attention or you wish your partner understood and they are completely clueless. There are times when even though you're married, you can still be lonely. You can be lying in the bed with somebody and still feel lonely. How many of you know that? So being in a relationship does not necessarily cure you of loneliness. There are many, many married people who are lonely. They would not testify that to you. But do not believe for a moment that every person that's married is married and they're just happily ever after that. If you do not have intimacy with God, you're going to experience more loneliness because there's no one on the planet that can fulfill, could I have some water please, that can fulfill that need or that desire that you have for intimacy. Only God can fulfill that. Thank you. Only God can fulfill that. So there is a difference between loneliness and singleness. Now, The funny thing is, do you know, we're speaking and teaching about the kingdom of God. Do you know that in the kingdom of God, there'll be no married people? Everyone will be single in the kingdom of God, the kingdom which is to come. You can be married for 25 years, 35 years, 55 years. When you die and you're resurrected, you'll be resurrected. You died married. When you're resurrected single. If you don't die and you're caught up to meet him in the sky, when you enter into the kingdom of God, you're going to be single. Do you know there's no marriage in the kingdom of God? Do you know that you could live for 100 years here and live for billions of years in eternity? Those billions of years, you're going to live single. Now, in case you don't believe me, let's look at scripture. Matthew 22, 30. Jesus said a lot about singleness. He said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given into marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. We will all be single in the kingdom. So the angels are all single. Can you imagine that? The angels are happy. They're content. They're living bliss. And every single angel is single. Gabriel is single. Michael is single. Every angel is single. Now, they're busy doing the work of God. They're busy doing the will of God. They're busy worshiping God. They're having a whale of a time in heaven. But they're all single. And it's a fascinating thought to me to think that when I close my eyes and finally die, the minute I wake up, I'm going to wake up single. That's fascinating. That's fascinating to me. I don't mean it the way you think I mean it. What I mean is this. I've been married for so long, I can't even remember what it feels like to be single. But God is telling me that in the kingdom, I will be single. And I can't get my head around that because I can't imagine a time when my wife won't be there for me. I can't imagine a time when I will be, when my marriage vows won't be relevant. I can't imagine a time where this person that I've given my life to won't be beside me to fetch this and go there and what do you think about this and what do you think about that and all the things that we do with our partners, all that will be over in the kingdom. So we might as well realize this tells me that there is value in singleness, that singleness is important, that singleness is relevant, and that singleness is the normal state of play. Marriage is abnormal. As far as the person who's living for 1,000 years, they're only going to experience marriage for a few years, maybe 100. I don't know anyone that's been married for 100 years. 50 years maybe, 60 years maybe. But in the kingdom, there will be no marriage and there will be no giving into marriage. So that tells me that there's life after marriage. There's life after marriage. For those of us who think that unless we're married, we're not going to have life, there's life after marriage. And there's life, there's supposed to be life before marriage. Amen? So our happiness is not dependent upon marriage. Amen? Or courtship, or having a girlfriend, or having a boo, or having a guy, or having a hun. Your happiness does not and should not rest on that. Mark 10, 25 says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Wow. That's deep. That's worth thinking about. Now, the truth about singleness is this. I've listed a number of things that I think are truths about singleness that we should think about. Number one, God created us all single. It doesn't matter if you were joined at the hip to your twin, or if you are joined by the brain or by another organ to your twin, you are still both single. And the doctors, when they realize that you're joined in that way, will move heaven and earth to separate you because they know you're supposed to be single. You're not supposed to be joined in that way. God has created each and every one of us as a single person. We come into the world single and we go single. Remember Job said, naked I came into this world and naked shall I return. You know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We come in naked as an individual and we go out naked as an individual. There's very few people that you will see die together and lead together. Actually, there's two men of God and women of God that I know that died together. One couple died in a car crash. I knew those personally, intimately. Another couple who I knew, not quite as personally, intimately, died in a plane crash. But apart from that, I know of no other couples that died together. But even so, I remember when my mother-in-law died and my aunt died, her sister, and her daughter, my sister-in-law died, all three of them died. When we were at the funeral, there were three caskets. First time I've ever seen that. Three caskets, they were all died individually, and they were all buried individually. And so singleness is more important than being in a relationship. Because if you are not single, if you are not whole, if you are not complete, then you cannot hold down a good relationship. You cannot navigate a good relationship. You give problems in a relationship. You give troubles in a relationship. And so it's really important for us to take time and work on ourselves. For those of us in a relationship, in a marriage, you know that we could be the problem within the marriage. Chances are you're both the problem within the marriage. We're both the problem within the marriage because we still got some work that we need to be done on us. Now, we all need to be comfortable with our singleness. And so perhaps we all have some work to do. Even married people should be single. And married people are single. They just don't realize it. Some of them just don't realize it. Because married people should still be complete, should still be separate, should still be whole as individuals. It's very important. So there is a difference between being single and being alone. Now, the best way to cure loneliness is to develop an intimate relationship with God. The more intimate we are with God, the less lonely we become. You can be single, but never alone. Never alone. Always sensing God's presence with you. Always feeling that you are being watched over, looked over, protected, guided, and you're in a union, you're in a relationship with someone, a spiritual, supernatural being, your Father, which is in heaven. And so singleness, being complete, being whole, being unique, being separate, is something that we all need to pursue. Even married people. Now, believe it or not, well, we know that Jesus was single. Jesus was single. And if it was so important to be in a relationship, and if a relationship was absolutely necessary, then somewhere along the line, Jesus probably would have got married. But isn't it funny that Jesus was single? Do you know something? Most of the greatest apostles were also single, even the married ones. Peter was married formally, but when we read scripture, we find that Peter was on his own an awful lot of the time. And there's very little mention of his wife or his marital relationship or his family or anything else, because most of the time he was separate to God. He was unique. He was whole. He was complete. And he was busy doing his Father's business. Paul the apostle was single, it seems. Now, some theologians believe that Paul was probably married. But when we look at Paul's ministry and we look at Paul's travel, we don't see too much room for married life in that. We see Paul moving and maneuvering around the place like a single man. And if anything, he was married to God. If anything, he was married to the Lord Jesus Christ and married to the ministry, to the service. And so we see that Jesus was single and practiced singleness. And the apostles, regardless of whether they were married or not, they practiced singleness. James, the brother of Jesus, who was considered to be the supervisor, the overseer, the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. Jesus had so many people around him, the 12, the 72, the 300, the multitude, but Jesus took his identity and his relationship directly from the source, from God the Father. He was not dependent on the 12. He was not dependent on the 72, nor the 300, nor the multitude to validate him. He was dependent on God. And that's why he kept saying things like, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Me and the Father are one. The work that I do through my Father. And when Jesus spoke of himself in terms of high self-esteem, like I am the way and I am the door and I am the good shepherd and you know, I am he. Search the scriptures, for you think that you have life in them. But he referred often to himself, and he referred to it out of his self-esteem, out of his relationship direct with God, out of his direct connection to God. And we can be exactly the same. Now, how did Jesus maintain his singleness? Why was he not so dependent on his disciples? I mean, you know what we're like. If we got 12 mates, we want our mates to be there for us all the time. And out of the 12 mates, Jesus had three that were even closer, Peter, James, and John. And if it were us, we'd want our friends to go everywhere with us. We'd tell our friends everything. Jesus often sneaked away from the three, from the 12, and went to a solitary place and went on his own up a mountain and spent hours praying. And even one time in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, when he was at his most agonizing moment, he came back and said to the disciples, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Even at that point, and at the point of our greatest need, we'll probably find ourselves on our own. We'll probably feel that the closest people to us just don't understand us. The closest people to us are just not there for us. But if we don't have that intimate relationship with God, where does that leave us? Then we will feel even more lonely. Then we will feel even more depressed. Then we will feel even more down. And guess what? I think that many of the times that we do feel depressed, that we do feel low, that we do feel down, are probably due to the fact that we're too distant from God. And we know that when we're feeling those ways, when we pour out ourselves to God in prayer and fasting, and when we set ourselves apart and sit in a quiet room and have some solitude and have some space and reflect on God, we know that we feel better. We'll feel closer to God. And that's why Jesus said, you know, when you pray, don't be obsessed with praying with a whole bunch of people and a whole crowd of people. When you pray, go into your closet. Go by yourself. Just let it be you and God. Cry out to him. Your heavenly Father will meet you there. It's a bit like a car, or these supercars that are designed to run on solar power. If you don't plug them in and charge them up, they run out of fuel. They're going along and then they stop. It's a bit like those toys that need an Ever-Ready or a Duracell battery to keep going. And when that battery runs out, the toy stops moving, its toy stops working. We need to have a rechargeable battery, we do, and we need to know where to plug it in. We need to plug back in to God. When we find a place of solitude, we can maintain good mental health, good emotional health, good spiritual health, good moral health. When we spend regular times of quiet contemplation and reflection, quality time with God, we can recharge, we can refresh, we can recall, we can recalibrate. It's important for us to be single, to be unique, to be whole, to be separate. We cannot go through life just having an attachment, an unhealthy attachment to other human beings, no matter how close they are. There comes a time where you have to cut the strings from your mom, cut the strings from your dad, and leave home. Remember the times when you felt that you never want to leave home, you just want to be there with mom and dad, but then all of a sudden things begin to happen and you begin to start feeling like, you know what, I need to get away from mom, I need to get away from her. It's not that I don't love them, it's not that I don't like them, but it's not healthy for me to stay here and be with them. I need to be on my own. I need to find freedom from that. I need to develop and mature in that way. And so eventually, even though we might be 45, 55, 60, eventually we'll have to leave home and fend for ourselves. Amen? So Jesus, knowing that, kept a close relationship to his Father. Even though he was here doing a work, he kept a close relationship to his Father because he knew that he could do nothing without him. And he said, without God, I can do nothing. And he said, without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine and you are the branches. So Jesus kept a close relationship to his Father, and he was constantly affirmed by his Father. This is my dear Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was constantly being affirmed by God. We didn't hear, the disciples and the people around didn't hear all the time that God was speaking to Jesus, but God was regularly speaking to Jesus, and Jesus was regularly speaking to God. There was constant communion between the two, and every so often God allowed the disciples to hear his conversation. Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, hear him. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Jesus got his affirmations from God, not from other people, and we need to get our affirmations from God, not from other people. Now, for those of us who are not in a relationship, I do want to, emphasize this point. That if your focus is on finding a partner more than finding God, you're probably going to be disappointed. Because there's no man, there's no woman that will live up to your great expectations or your selfish expectations. They won't be able to live up to it. It's just too difficult. I can't live up to my wife's expectations. She can't live up to my expectations. I will always be more demanding of her than she's prepared to give. She will always be more demanding of me than I'm prepared to give. But one thing we've got, if we ask anything according to his will, he will give it to us. We need to be in relationship with God, and we need to be in deep communion with God. And so as I wrap up, I want to say these things to you. We can all strive to be single, to be whole, to be complete, and we all should. Despite the circumstances of our lives, whether we're married, our status will keep changing. It won't stay the same forever. We may come into this world as a single person. We come into the world without a relationship, without a romantic relationship. We may get into a romantic relationship. And how many, you will know that it sometimes takes many romantic relationships before you find the one. And then you get married and then you realize, wow, this person isn't necessarily the one. There is probably no person on the planet that could actually meet up to all my expectations. This person is just A1. Not the one, but A1. Because all we need to do to live happily ever after, as much as is possible, is to find a partner and to commit to that person and to live in daily sacrifice. Not just to please ourselves, but also to please them. So it doesn't matter what your status is. So if you're in a relationship or not, if you're married, if you're separated, if you're divorced, if you're bereaved you become a widower. Doesn't matter what your state of life, you have to work on your singleness. And I think one of the worst things is for those of us who are in a romantic relationship but are not working on our singleness, we are therefore not offering our partner the best version of ourselves. We're not living with the best versions of ourselves, and therefore we can't be happy and they also can't be happy. You know something? We read the Word of God, scriptures like 1 Corinthians 13. You know that if people read that scripture and adhered to it, there would be no marital or relationship problem. The cure to all marriage and relationship problems is written in 1 Corinthians 13. It is not possible to live that and live in strife. Because if you decide to live that, you will be happy for self to die so that he can live in you. And as you're doing that, your partner might see something that attracts them and it will cause them to change. Now, I know these things are much easier to speak than they are to do. And don't be fooled by guys like me that are speaking all these things. When we come off the pulpit, we have to go and live it. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But we still have to represent what the scriptures say. We still, God has to still use someone, even if it is a donkey. God has to use someone. He has to speak through that person, those persons. But the same challenges that you have with it are the same challenges that I have with it. Yes, I should stand myself up for a higher regard and a higher mark, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that I've got it all sorted and sussed and, you know, it just rolls off my tongue and I'm just perfect. No, it doesn't. And the more you preach it, the more challenges you're going to have with it. Because the enemy is going to come and say, I heard you last week. I heard what you said in the service this morning. I saw you sitting there saying amen. It's lunchtime now. You're with the family. Let's see where you're at now. Let's see what you're going to do now. So the enemy will constantly try to tempt us, to distract us, to trip us up and to trip us over. But we have to constantly submit to God. So it's important that we acknowledge our singleness. It's important that we develop our singleness. It's important that we embrace our singleness. And so we should ask ourselves today, in what ways can I make some adjustments? In what ways should I make some adjustments? And before we leave this place today, it'd be great if we could just spend a bit of time with God, search within our own hearts and souls, and ask that question. Singleness can be a beautiful thing. We don't have to be lonely whilst being single. It's not wrong to desire a relationship, an intimate relationship, a loved one, someone to share your life with. But you know, even before we arrive there, it's good if we can work on ourselves. And even when we get in there, we don't want to sacrifice ourselves in the midst of the relationship. There's nothing more beautiful than two people who are complete, unique, separate and whole, coming together to cooperate with each other and to negotiate life together. Let's bow our heads this morning.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.